I would like you to go and get your Bibles and open them, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 53. You know, there are things in life that can become so familiar to us that they lose their impact on us. Sometimes things precious to us become so familiar to us that we somehow lose sight of their value to us. Sometimes it's not until we have lost a thing that we really appreciate what it was to us. For example, back during the lockdown, during the pandemic, you see, many of you never thought you'd live to see that day in the United States of America. Many of you never thought you would ever live to see what we went through during that lockdown. You never expected that. So sometimes it's not until we have lost a thing that we really appreciate what it was to us. Freedom of movement, liberty, come and go as we please, without a mask, without having someone telling us that we needed to be vaccinated and it was a mandatory kind of thing initially, whatever. But these things happen. And that happens also in the life of relationships. Sometimes you really don't want to appreciate one until it's ruined, until it's lost. It happened to David. It happened to David. In Psalms 55:12, David said, "For it is not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that I did magnify myself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance." He was speaking, of course, of Ahithophel, his friend and his counselor who conspired against him with his son Absalom when Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom. You cannot really appreciate freedom until you've lost freedom. You can't really appreciate truth until you realize that you've been deceived. Once you realize I have been deceived, once you realize that truth has been ignored, truth has been perverted, truth has been camouflaged, truth has been twisted and turned, and then you realize you've been deceived, that hurts. One cannot really appreciate truth again, I say this, until they realize they've been deceived. And the world has yet to realize what it lost in denying Christ and his word. Israel did not realize what she was up against. She did not realize what was at risk. She did not realize what she was forfeiting when she denied Christ and his word. Now, the prophet Isaiah foresaw this. The prophet Isaiah prophetically saw the problem and addressed it in the text we're going to study today. And remember now, when we come through this text, when we use the word we, Isaiah is talking about the nation of Israel. He is talking about we, the nation of Israel. I think we can also see ourselves in there if we look very carefully. So we come to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. The prophet asked, "Who has believed our report?" In other words, how many have truly believed the word of God? You see, to believe the word of God is to obey the word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So when we really believe the word of God, truly, truly believe the word of God, we will then obey God. Once again, Jesus in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." You see, that's proof that you love Jesus, that you embrace his commandments, you obey his commandments, you keep them, Jesus said. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus says, if you love him, you keep his commandments, then you're going to be loved of the Father. you're going to be loved of God the Father. And Jesus goes on to say, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And he does that in any number of ways. But you see, you cannot believe nor obey what you do not know, can you? If you don't know the word, if you don't know the commandments, then you cannot obey the word, can you? You cannot obey the commandments, can you? I'm to a point in my ministry, and I'm just a hair away from saying, and this gets very close to saying it right now, and I want you to listen carefully. I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. But I'm just being transparent and open, as honest as I know how to be. But I'm within a hair. You see, the body of Christ, when you consider the body of Christ, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is composed and comprised of those who have been born again. Not christened, not baptized only, but born again. They've been to the cross. They have recognized themselves as sinners. The individuals in the body of Christ are those who have recognized themselves as sinners, and because they recognize themselves as sinners, they confess themselves to be sinners. They confessed their sins, were born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. So when one does that, when they acknowledge their sin, confess their sin, confess they're a sinner, and receive Christ Jesus into the heart by faith, at that point in time, they are born again. They become a member of the body of Christ. Now, unless you have been born again, you cannot be a member in the body of Christ. And my heartache with Catholicism is that they have deceived so many by telling them, well, you were christened, and when you were christened, you were made right with God, and that is contrary to the Word of God. It contradicts the Word of God. It is a lie, because Jesus said, you must be born again. Another big problem I have with Catholicism is that purgatory. You see, in teaching purgatory, what they're really saying to you is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross was not really quite sufficient to take care of your sin problem. No, you've got to get in on the act yourself. And so because of that, you're going to have to go to purgatory and, you know, suffer a little punishment for a little while. And then, you know, that'll kind of burn out the rest of your sin and get you refined and ready for heaven. That is a lie out of hell. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, friend, it was finished. He had done everything necessary for a sinner to come to him, believing in him, trusting in him, and asking him to come into the heart. What does the Word of God say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am absolutely, completely opposed to any expression of religion that tells an individual they can somehow be a part of their own salvation by doing this or doing that or the other. No, you must be born again. Now, that's the Word of God. And Jesus said, now, if you keep my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You cannot believe nor obey what you do not know, and I am opposed to any form of religion. I don't care what label it wears. I'm opposed to any form of religion that distorts, in any way perverts, or hides or conceals the Word of God. Now, Jesus said he would manifest himself to those who were born again. How does he do that? I can tell you in a moment how he did it for me, but I want to say this first. Out of all the expressions of religion in the world, now listen to me. Out of all the expressions of religion in the world, how many have truly believed the Word of God? Because you see, if you believe the Word of God, then you will obey the Word of God. And if you have not been taught the Word of God, you cannot obey the Word of God because you don't know what to believe. And this world is full of people who do not know what to believe. How many have truly believed the Word of God as it speaks to his virgin birth? His sinless life. No sin. Never sinned a single sin. His supernatural powers. Listen, his supernatural power is as great today as ever it was. his supernatural powers then, his supernatural powers now. A lot of the church is afraid to embrace that. A lot of the church is afraid to embrace that biblical truth, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the same power today that ever he had, and that power is available to those who have been born again, and it is received by faith. It is received by faith. What about his vicarious death on the cross? Do you believe that on that cross, Jesus Christ himself, who knew no sin, became sin? Do you believe that he took your sin upon him? If you believe that, if you've been born again, but if you've not been born again, you don't receive that. His vicarious death on the cross, you see, on that cross, he took upon himself the punishment of his due sinners. What about his resurrection from the dead? Do you have a problem with his resurrection from the dead? If you have a problem with his resurrection from the dead, how can you believe in him? How can you trust him? How can you receive him? What about his ascension into glory? Up on the mountain that day when he ascended up into the heavens in plain sight of those who were there. And the word of God, what about his coming again? What about his second coming with the resurrection and the rapture of the saints? What is your belief about a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided? And in your opinion, how is heaven gained? How is hell avoided? I can tell you how heaven is gained. It is gained by those who have been born again, saw themselves as sinners, recognized they were sinners, confessed their sins, received Christ in faith, in their heart, by faith. That's how you gain heaven and avoid hell. Now, question for you on this. How many of you listening to this broadcast today have really, truly, honestly believed the Word of God? And have you been selective? Have you selected that part you wanted to believe and just ignored that part you did not want to believe? How many of you listening to this broadcast today have truly, really believed the Word of God? Then the prophet Isaiah goes on. He says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Consider this. Consider how he revealed himself to the people in his days on earth when he was walking among them. Consider how he revealed himself. Supernatural signs and wonders. He healed the blind, healed the deaf, raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on water, hushed the wind. How many things did he do? All these supernatural, miraculous signs and wonders that he did that day, and he has not abdicated his power whatever. He's not lost any of his power. Now let me ask you this. You say you believe. He says he'll manifest himself to those who believe. He said that. Jesus said, I will manifest myself to those who love me and who keep my commandments. How has he revealed himself to you? In what way has he revealed himself to you? I can only speak for myself. I can only speak for myself, but I know this. Because of Jesus Christ, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. The old man is dead. Only God and nobody less than God could have brought me out of the life I was in and the bondage I was in. Nobody short of God himself in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit once I was born again, no one short of God himself could have brought me out of the bondage I was in and protection. All these years, how he is protected. In the military, corporate America, how he has protected me, even in ministry, how he has protected me. And then there's his provision. You see, these are ways that he has manifested himself to me. He's made me a new creation. I'm telling you, most of you do not understand. Listen, salvation is an event. Salvation is an event, but you walked away from that event still carrying a lot of baggage on you that you had embraced while you were in the world as a sinner. When a new child is born, you don't take the baby out of the crib, take it out and lay it in the street, and say, all right, kid, get up and go at it. You're human now. No. You nurture that child. You feed that child. You protect that child. You provide for that child. You do everything you can for that child to nurture that child and let it develop into a real, strong, mature human being. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian life. When you were born again, you came into the kingdom of God as an infant, and there's so much now to be learned. But when you were born again, you brought a lot of baggage with you, bondage, and bondage takes on many forms. Bondage can express itself in any number of addictions, drug addiction, alcoholism, sensual addiction, lust addiction, sensuality, adultery, fornication. Also, anger, resentment, jealousy, pride, self-righteousness, criticism, judgmentalism, all of that. And I'm talking to people who are still, to some degree, in bondage to some of those things because you have not acknowledged that you're in bondage, going to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that sin, and saying to him, I want to be free from it. You see, when I say I'm a new creation, I know what God brought me out of. I know what he brought me through. I know what he delivered me from. I know the bondages that I was in that he brought me out of. I never had a problem with drugs. I never had a problem with alcohol. My problems were in other areas, and yours are in other areas. But the point is this, that's one way that he reveals himself to you. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. His protection, his provision, and his peace. You see, it was not until I come to Christ and was born again that I really had the peace of God in my spirit, in my soul, in my life, because I had the peace of God, because at last I had peace with God. And so many are seeking peace in so many different ways and not finding it. It can only be found in Christ Jesus. Then joy, the joy of the Lord. Oh, my soul, joy, joy, joy. Do you have the joy of the Lord? And if not, why not? If you're born again, you should have the joy of the Lord, and Satan is out every day of the world to steal your joy. He wants to steal your joy. But joy, the joy of the Lord. Then what about divine healing? Do you believe in divine healing? I do. Why do I believe in divine healing? I have experienced divine healing. I've experienced the healing hand of God when the doctor said you will need surgery, and yet God saw fit to allow me, through the teaching of Rex Humbard, to simply, in simple childlike faith, reach out and do what Rex Humbard said. Years and years and years ago, so many years ago at the Cathedral of Tomorrow, I had a problem and I was in pain. It was going to require surgery. And Rex Humbard said, if any of you need healing today, lay your hand on the television set while I'm preaching and teaching and praying, and God's going to heal you. I made myself to the TV, took myself to the TV set in simple childlike. I was as carnal as a cat. But I went in desperation. I was in pain. Laid my hand on the TV. He prayed, and instantly I was healed. I've had him heal me since then. I've seen him heal people. I have seen him heal people the doctor said was going to die. Yes, I believe in divine healing. I don't have a lot of confidence in divine healers. I have confidence in the gift of healing to be expressed when God says, how God says, with whom God says. Then how else has he manifested himself to me? Intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with God. I can discuss anything with him. I can discuss everything with him. I have intimacy with my Heavenly Father. Intimacy with him, freedom from bondage, divine healing, everything I've named. All of that, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Everything I have said that Jesus has manifested himself to me in, all of that is available to all who will believe and receive. Much of the church today, many in the church today, and perhaps some of you are there, simply do not see the hand of God at work in their lives. His hand has been at work in your life in so many instances and in so many ways in protecting, providing, healing, answering prayers, and you took no great notice of it. You hardly paid attention to it. Much of the church today does not see the hand of God at work in their lives. Now we come to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. For he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him, that's Jehovah, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now let's break that down. He, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him, Jehovah, as a tender plant. What does that mean? Basically, it means this, sinless. Sinless. Some have put it this way, that he was brought forth out of the dead, decaying tree trunk of the Davidic lineage, but he was going to come forth from the line of David, which had been, for the most part, extinct, if you will. It had been not used for some time. We hadn't seen any evidence of it. But he is going to come up before him, before Jehovah God, as a tender plant, sinless. Now stop and think about this. Jesus had a natural mother, had a biological mother. God was his father. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary and in a creative sense impregnated her with the seed of God, but he came forth born of a woman, Mary, of the tribe of Judah. So he came out of a through a natural childbirth, but he is the only one since the Garden of Eden that came through a natural childbirth sinless. He had no sin. He had no sin nature. He was sinless. As a root out of dry ground, what does that mean? Israel was dry ground in those days under the Roman Empire in subjection. And then Nazareth? Nazareth? What did they say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small, non-conspicuous kind of little village, kind of little dirty, kind of little town thing, but dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty that we should desire him. That means there was nothing about his physical appearance that would attract you. Nothing. There was nothing about his physical appearance to attract. Now think about this. He could have taken on any form he chose. He could have been as handsome and as good looking. He could have had a build unlike anything you can imagine. He could have been whatever he chose to be. And we have to assume that he reached back into the genetic pool of the tribe of Judah to draw forth from that genetic pool what he was going to apply to himself, his build, his body appearance, what he would look like. And the Word of God says there's absolutely nothing about him in his physical appearance that would attract us. Nothing. And when you stop to realize, he could have taken on any form he chose. But you see, he was more concerned about his message than he was his appearance. Did you hear me? He was more concerned about his message, the message he brought from God the Father, the message he was declaring, and the message he was going to declare in a sinless life, a vicarious death on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the grave, proving himself to many who knew him well after his resurrection, then his ascension back to glory, but he was more concerned about his message than he was his appearance. And I fear that many times vanity is on display. I think sometimes vanity on display is really not all that uncommon. I think back to years ago when most of us were in the three-piece suits and all that time. Sometimes now I preach without even a tie. At times I don't even have a jacket or a coat on. I just have a long-sleeve shirt and a pair of trousers, shoes, and socks. But you see, it's not the attire that makes the man. It's not the attire that makes the message. It is not even the force by which the message is delivered. It's the anointing. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It is Christ Jesus. These are the things that make the message. Vanity has no place in the pulpit. Vanity has no place in ministry. Vanity has no place, whatever. The Word of God says in Isaiah 53:3, the prophet goes on, he is despised, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He is despised. You know what that means? He was held in contempt. The people, for the most part, held him in contempt. He was rejected of men. Don't forget that Jesus is God in the flesh. Don't lose sight of that. Do not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. What does the Word of God say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Word of God says. So don't ever lose sight of the fact that when they say, when the prophet says they despised him, they held him in contempt, they were holding God in the flesh in contempt. He was rejected. Can you, a rejected man, can you get a handle on that? The one who created mankind is being rejected by man? He goes on. He's a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Now, don't read that wrong. That does not mean he went around with a sour expression all the time and murmuring and grumbling and no, no, no. I think that Jesus was probably, I read this somewhere, that was perhaps the most sought after dinner guest in all the land. He was probably the most sought after dinner guest in Jerusalem. He was not a man of sorrows in the term that he went around all the time, you know, showing his sorrow. No. Why was he a sorrow? He was sorrowful over what man had become. He knew what he had created. God, he knew what he had created. God created man. Jesus is God in the flesh. He saw what man had become. He saw what sin had done to man. He saw what sin had introduced into the world. He saw the depravity, the sickness, the disease, the maladies. He saw the infirmities. He saw the weakness. He saw everything, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they opened the floodgates, and Satan and every demon out of hell, fallen angels, came through that floodgate and brought with them every despicable malady you can name. And Jesus recognized all that, and it made him sorrowful. He was sorry that that had happened to man, but you see, man has free will. You have free will. Adam had free will. Eve had free will. You have free will. How are you exercising your free will? And it was the exercise of his free will that brought in all this malady, disease, sickness, all of it. He's acquainted with grief, the prophet says. Grief, that word grief carries the idea of sickness, weakness, diseases. Of course he was acquainted with it. He was surrounded with it every day of his life. He was healing people. He was confronting sickness, and he was confronting demonic entities that were the basis of that sickness many times. You'd be surprised how many physical infirmities are themselves brought about by an unclean spirit. And Jesus, read it for yourself. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. How much of the Word of God do you believe? How much are you willing to believe? How much are you willing to believe enough to embrace it, to live it, to exercise it? Yes, he was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, the prophet goes on, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know what that means? We turned our backs on him. God in the flesh. We turned our backs on him in disgust. We turned our backs on him in a profound demonstration of disapproval. A profound display of disapproval. That's what they did to him. He was despised, held in contempt, and we esteemed him not. What does that mean? We esteemed him not. He was so despised. He was so despised, we did not consider him worthy of consideration. Do you? Do you consider Jesus really, truly worthy of consideration? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Come on now, be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or do you have some kind of religious identification? Do you have some kind of religious tradition you hold on to? Do you have some kind of religious ritual or routine that you follow? But what about relationship? Do you have an in-depth, intimate relationship with Jesus? Do you have fellowship with Jesus? Do you spend time alone, just you and him, sharing your heart, your concerns, your griefs, your burdens, your problems, situations? Do you? Do you have that kind of intimacy with him? You see, these people said, he's not even worthy of our attention. He is not even worthy of our consideration. And they're talking about God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. You got to get that down before this is over. I'm going to challenge you to exercise some faith. I'm going to challenge you to trust him like you have never trusted him before. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now be careful. Listen to me. Don't misunderstand what I am saying to you. Don't misread what I am saying to you. But listen carefully to what I am saying to you. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now what did I tell you a moment ago? That the word griefs means in the context here? What does the word griefs mean? It means sicknesses, diseases, weakness, maladies, infirmities. That's the whole idea behind the word griefs. He has borne our griefs. So somebody's going to say, well then, Bob, that being the case, if he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our diseases, our maladies, why should we carry them? Hang with me. Come on. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is sorrowed over what causes you sorrow. You see, he loves you. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the Son of God, God in the flesh, on the cross. Look at him on the cross. It's not a piece of art. It's not just a piece of ornament. No, it is reality. That was one ugly scene. God in the flesh, in his Son, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, nude. Crown of thorns, brutally beaten, hair plucked out of his face by the roots. Scourged. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. And that's why God has every right to be angry. God the Father has every right to be angry at men who refuse to believe and receive after what he went through. What the sacrifice that was paid so that sinful man could be reconciled to himself, God has every right to be angry. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Born our griefs. Now think about this now. Think carefully about what I'm about to say. Christ Jesus bore our griefs. He bore that, think of it this way, he bore that which was the root cause of all sickness, disease, malady, of infirmity, of any kind on earth today. He bore, if you will, he bore that which was the root cause of all that. And what was the root cause? Sin. Sin is the root cause of every malady known to man. Matters not what the infirmity is. Matters not what the physical disorder is. It is rooted in sin, original sin. Adam's sin, Eve's sin, and that opened up the floodgates. But he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our diseases, our infirmities. Why? Because he was taking upon himself the root cause of it. Now, this is going to take some faith. And I want you to understand that I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm simply trying to get you to study the scriptures, pray, prayerfully consider what you're hearing, and see what the Holy Spirit says to you through the scriptures themselves. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Born our griefs. Think of it this way. Think of the root cause. Here again. Think of the root cause of every malady known to mankind. The root cause? Sin. He is going to take that upon himself. Listen, when Jesus came out of that tomb, he had conquered sin, he had conquered Satan, he had conquered every disease imaginable, all sickness, all infirmities. He overcame the root cause of everything. Are you listening to me? I said to my wife driving to the studio today, I said, you know, sometimes I think that we confuse wishful thinking with faith. We confuse wishful thinking with faith. And you're going to have to deal with this yourself, because, you see, I can't live this out for you. You can't live it out for me. This is one-on-one faith. This is where your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has got to become more and more real to you, and it's got to be increasing day by day by day. He bore our griefs. Once again, the root cause. What's the root cause? Sin. He takes upon himself, and he took upon himself sin. All the sins of everyone who would believe. Have you believed? Have you received? Have you been born again? If you have, he took upon himself your sin. He took upon himself that root cause of every malady known to man. He took it upon himself and he conquered it. So even this morning as I was sitting and dealing with these issues before the Lord, I've made a note to myself, well, if the root has been destroyed, if the root of the malady has been destroyed, then should not we see a withering? Should we not see a withering of the fruit of the root? Well, yes, we should. What brings that about? Discipleship. Get into the Word of God. Get in intimacy with God the Father. Get in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God. Let faith grow. Grow in your faith. He has borne our griefs, the root cause of all our griefs, sin. He has carried our sorrows. Carried our sorrows? Mental, emotional, spiritual pain. And sometimes, folks, mental pain can be more grievous and more painful than physical pain. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes mental pain, emotional pain, can be more harmful, more hurtful, even than physical pain. What do you take for emotional pain? What do you take for mental pain? I mean, we got prescriptions we take for physical pain. We have procedures we deal with physical pain, but mental pain, emotional pain, that which is there day and night, that which is robbing you of your joy and robbing you of your peace and robbing you of your comfort, and that which you get up with in the morning and go to bed with at night, and sometimes during the night you wake up and roll over and say, oh, Father God, Father God, Father God. Some of you as parents know what I'm talking about. Some of you as husbands and fathers know what I'm talking about. Some of you as mothers and wives know what I'm talking about. And I'm talking to people today who themselves are coming through mental, emotional pain that they can hardly find the words to describe. What about spiritual pain? Spiritual pain. Spiritual pain connects very closely to mental pain and emotional pain. The prophet goes on. We did esteem him, we observed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We considered, he says, we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Meaning this, we considered his crucifixion and what he was going through as punishment from God. That's the way they considered it. We did esteem him. We did esteem him as being stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is speaking of the nation of Israel, that they saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as God's punishment on him for not being who he said he was, for purporting to be the Messiah. You see, they were looking for a different Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and conquer Rome and restore them to their prior beauty and their prior power and authority and their nation what it was. They were not expecting the suffering servant, the Son of God, the servant of God, Jesus the Christ, to come and take on no real physical appearance that would in any way impress anybody, and then live the life that he lived, then die the death of a common criminal on a cross. No, that's not what we expected in a Messiah. That's not what we expected. What did you expect? What did you expect from Jesus? They considered his crucifixion as punishment from God. But look what he says in verse 5. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced, bruised, battered, beaten, scourged as a part of what he was going to have to go through in crucifixion. Not for his sin. He had no sin. For our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. Everything they did to him was a part and parcel of his crucifixion process. they would beat and scourge, and with him they went even further. They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him. Aha, you're the king, huh? You're the king of the Jews, are you? Well, you don't look much like a king now. Look at your back, scourged, beaten. No, you don't look much like a king. And they spit on him, cursed him, laughed at him, mocked him. The prophet goes on, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean? He suffered what we deserved. He suffered what we deserved. It's hard for me to understand why God would permit something like that to himself and his son Jesus, for a miserable, wicked, wretched sinner like we were. Sinners, you say, well, I wasn't so bad. Yeah, you were. Yes, you were. One sin makes you a sinner. One sin makes you a sinner, and we all had a host of them. Whether it was an attitudinal thing, an action thing, a verbal thing, whatever it may have been, we all had a host of them, and Jesus is being punished because of our sins. And now, by his stripes, we're healed. We've been healed spiritually from the devastation of sin. We have been healed spiritually from the devastation of sin. Now, once again, we go back to that root cause. Listen to me carefully. He conquered the root cause of our grief, our sin. Jesus conquered the root cause. You, my friend, can walk in that victory that he purchased for you. You can become that victorious, peace-filled, joy-filled Christian warrior, warrior for God, servant of God, all because of what he did, because by his stripes we're healed. He conquered the root cause. I keep using that phrase. Understand what I'm saying. That root cause was sin. Sin derived from Satan. And Jesus conquered Satan. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered everything hell had to offer, and then said to you, according to your faith, when we get to glory, that healing will be totally complete, will it not? Yes. When we get to glory, all that healing will be totally complete in glory. Now, how do we arrive at this? How do we access all of this that is ours? Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. In faith and obedience, we have access to his victory. Listen, you have to run into the opposition. For crying out loud, child of God, understand, you're not going to get up a day of the world when Satan's not going to oppose you if you pose any kind of threat to hell. Now, if you pose no threat, his attacks on you will be pretty moderate, pretty light. He's already got you pretty well capitulated, so he's pretty well got you. But if you are a threat to hell, and if you pose any threat whatever to the kingdom of darkness, understand this, he is going to assail you with everything he can assail you with, and he knows your vulnerability, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, he knows your vulnerability. Have you come beyond your vulnerability? Have you gained ascendancy over your vulnerability? Have you gained victory over your vulnerability? Do you even know what your vulnerability is? Do you? Through faith. Faith. Obedience. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Touched the hem of his garment? Was healed? And Jesus said to his daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Listen to this. Remember when Jairus, who came to him, the leader of the synagogue, my daughter's dying, would you come and heal her? Sure. Now that woman interrupted his going to Jairus' home, but Jesus was still going to go. This woman got healed en route. Then they came to Jairus and said, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. Jesus said, pay no attention. Come on, let's go. He goes to the house. What did he say to Jairus? Don't listen to them. Basically, it's what he said. Don't listen to them, Jairus. Are you hearing anything? Don't listen to them. Believe. Believe, Jairus. Believe. Believe. And he did, and saw his daughter heal. Through faith and obedience, you listen to me, child of God. Through faith and obedience, we have access to the promises of God. Through faith and obedience, we have access to the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. We have access through faith and obedience. We have access to the promises of God. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said. All things are possible to him that believeth, Jesus said. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. All things are possible to him that believes. We have, through faith and obedience, we have access to the promises. We understand that our faith is an individual thing. You can't walk in my faith, I can't walk in yours. We all got to develop our own faith. I'm still working on mine. Hopefully you're working on yours. We have to understand that our faith is an individual thing, but our faith can work wonders. Our faith can work miracles. Our faith can move mountains. And our faith, when it is expressed corporately in corporate prayer, there's no end to what we can accomplish. There is no end to what we can accomplish. We can work wonders through our faith, especially when expressed corporately. Now we come to verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Notice the word here, all, shows up twice here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sins of us all. All we, every single human being ever born, all we like sheep have gone astray. Yes, it started with Adam. Adam and Eve started in the Garden of Eden. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, laid on him, Jesus, the sins of us all. We all went astray. Adam went astray. Eve went astray. And everybody since then except Jesus. We all went astray. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. Started with Adam and Eve, and it's been a continuum. It started with Adam and Eve, and it has been a continuum ever since in every age among all peoples. We've turned everyone to his own way without exception. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sins of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's oppressed, he was wearied, exhausted, painfully, weakened, afflicted, treated shamefully, miserably, yet he opened not his mouth. He never complained. No matter what they did, no matter what they said, he never complained. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He never resisted. He never contended. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so open he opened not his mouth. He solemnly submitted to his crucifixion. Think of what he could have done. He could have wiped them all out in a heartbeat. Wiped them all out. But why didn't he do that then? He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had all who would believe in mind. And yet the worst was yet to come. In spite of everything they had done to him, the worst was yet to come because they crucified him. Jesus just laid down the cross. Let him crucify him. He didn't resist. He didn't fight. He didn't contend. But then hanging on that cross, the Word of God says in Matthew 27:46, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in that moment in time, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, became sin. Word of God says, for he, that's God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father had to forsake Christ the Son, in that moment in time on the cross when he became sin. They took him down from the cross. They put him in a barred tomb. But thank God Sunday morning came around and the resurrection was coming. In his resurrection, by his resurrection, he proved beyond a doubt he was who he said he was, and he was all he said he was. Now, our problem is, we have the same problem today that the people of God had in that day. They did not properly understand the Word of God. They did not understand nor correctly read the signs of the times in which they were living. We have that same problem today. We could say today, along with Isaiah, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah was simply proclaiming the prophetic word of God. What do you think Daniel was doing? Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos in the book of the Revelation. What do you think these men were doing? They were simply proclaiming the prophetic word of God. And they spoke to these times which we are living. They spoke to the end times. They themselves spoke of globalization. They themselves spoke of a one world order. All of them spoke of a government, a confederation of nations that would come together in globalization over which Antichrist would assume power and control and would be revealed. They spoke of the persecution of God's people, persecution that was going to be revealed through the Antichrist. All of that, folks, who has believed our report? Daniel could say today, who has believed our report? Ezekiel could say, who has believed our report? Isaiah could say, who has believed our report? John of the Isle of Patmos could have said, who has believed our report? We've prophesied the word of God. We've told the people what to expect, what was coming. And like the people in this day, like the people in the days of Christ, they did not, and we are not, reading the signs of the times. They did not read the signs of the times when Christ was moving among them. And we're not reading the signs of the times today for the most part. The persecution of God's people is revealed. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:23? And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And we, people of God, in our day, have made the same mistake as Capernaum. The nation has, for the most part, made the same mistake as Israel. And without repentance, this nation will suffer as did Israel for their mistake. And they suffered. They suffered horribly. Back to Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Trust me, people of God. Trust me, people of God. You don't want to see the arm of the Lord revealed in judgment on our nation. Have you read the latest report about the power grab by the World Health Organization? And I understand some 19 countries have now come aboard saying we are willing to place our medical control underneath the World Health Organization. That means that in the United States of America, that the Center for Disease Control would come under the auspices of the World Health Organization and the Dr. Fauci's and his kind and those people. Trust me, people of God. You don't want to see the arm of the Lord revealed any further in judgment on our nation than you are already seeing. Can you read the signs of the times or can you not? Do you know enough about the prophetic word of God to look into the word of God and see where we are? Do you? If not, why not? If not, why not? Why don't you get under the word? Get in the word. Get under the word, read the word, study the word, read the prophetic word, see what the word of God has to say. In short, pray, people. Pray. You know, the first Sunday in June, we will have our concert of prayer for the month of June. I want you to make up your mind. You'll join myself and countless others. Folks, we need prayer. I'm telling you we need prayer. You know we need prayer. You need to be in a prayer group, and you need to be in your prayer closet, and you need to be going before the throne of God confessing your own sin and the sins of our nation and calling down God's arm. Have him reveal his arm in our nation in this day in restoration, in renewal, in revival. We need revival. So I'm asking you right now, as I start closing this message out today, I'm asking you to go to our website Sunday evening at 7 p.m., I'm asking you to go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray because you need to get the sin confessed out before you try to pray. And then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. I'll play music real soft in the background for some 7 to 8 minutes while you pray that. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. And in 50 minutes, we will cover 5 issues that need to be covered in our nation today. And then we'll take the last 10 minutes of 1 hour. 1 hour together in prayer. 1 hour. And we'll pray for you, your concerns, your grief, your burden, your problem, and yes, your sicknesses, your diseases, maladies, whatever they may be. We will pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this Sunday evening, the very first Sunday in June at 7 p.m. I want to thank you for being with us today. The Lord had me come and do this today, and I've delivered the message He wanted me to deliver. I leave it between you and the Lord now. I leave it between you and the Lord. Father God, take the message. Use it as you will, with whom you will, how you will, where you will. But, oh, Father God, be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for being with us today. Until we get a chance to do this again, pray and be blessed.